You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 5. We started teaching Sunday morning on the Beatitudes. These are attitudes that you need to be. You need to be the attitude that Jesus talks about. And he mentions eight things, or eight what we call Beatitudes. Beatitudes just means, you know, blessed, or a state of bliss, you know, is what it was. He'd start out and he says, blessed are, you know, blessed, happy, to be envied, I think is what the Amplified says. We are blessed, hallelujah, when we maintain this demeanor or this attitude. And we took those attitudes apart. The blessing is not necessarily in the first thing he said, but the blessing is after he said for. For. They're blessed because of this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Are you with me? And of course, poor in spirit wasn't an impoverished person, someone who had no money. He wasn't talking about finances. He was talking about submission, humility, and someone who was submitted to God. Poor in spirit in the sense that I'm not proud in spirit, that I am submitted to God. I'm stripped of myself, my ego, and I'm submitted to God. I'm blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Are you with me? Kingdom of heaven. And so when you think about it, that's not something I'm going to have. Of course I'm saved and going to heaven if I know Jesus. But if I stay humble, mine is the kingdom. Not going to be the kingdom. Mine is the kingdom. And I have access to the kingdom. And I can operate in the kingdom. And the things that God provides, I have access to as long as I stay submitted. Get it? He didn't say theirs will be. He says theirs is the kingdom. Man, that's good stuff. I love that. And, of course, I quoted George Herbert. You know, he was an English poet, you know, way back in about the time of Shakespeare, late 1500s, early 1600s. And he said, he who in heart not ever kneels, neither sin nor Savior feels. So if you don't stay humble, you won't catch it. You won't see it. You'll never sense the Savior, operate in it. And you won't even see your own sin. God is moved by a contrite heart, broken heart for sin, sorrow for sin. And as long as we're proud, we're not going to see God, because a proud man's always looking down. And if you're always looking down, you'll never see anybody above you. That's right. Amen. Thank you for your enthusiasm tonight. I appreciate all the help you can get. So it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. And then he says, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. There's no comfort necessarily in mourning. The comfort comes from God. Blessed are the mourn, for they shall be comforted. Everybody mourns, but we as Christians, we get comfort when we mourn, because he's the God of comfort. Amen. And so we went over that detail. And you know, if you're a golfer, which I'm not, the blessing's always after the for. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. There's no blessing in mourning if you don't get comforted. You know, amen. Psalms 30:11 says, thou hast turned my mourning into dancing for me. Thou hast put off my sackcloth. You know, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. No strength in mourning. The strength's in the comfort that comes from mourning. We who mourn as Christians have hope and we have help. That's what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Where he talked about, I would not have you ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. We may sorrow for the loss of loved ones, but we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. We have hope. We sorrow maybe for their loss. We may sorrow maybe for not seeing them temporarily, but we have hope that we will see them again. And he even ends up that paragraph where he talks about the Lord coming, he'll bring them with him. The dead in Christ will rise first. We which remain alive shall meet them in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort comes. And Jesus came to comfort us. So we may mourn, we may grieve, but we don't set up a tent in the field of grief. We don't pick up a spirit of grief. Are you with me? And we get comfort, we get hope, we get help. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Then he said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's just a fact. Listen, we win this deal. Meek's not weak. It wasn't wimpy. Jesus was meek. The Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. King James says. He was strong, firm, quiet. In fact, it was David that said in the Psalms, he says, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." See, that's a gentleness. You know, someone who is a strong hand and a gentle spirit, yet firm. We've had people like that, seen people like it. Maybe you had a father that way, that was just firm and gentle. But he wasn't loud and wasn't boisterous and wasn't hollering and wasn't screaming. But there was a meekness or a firmness or a quietness, not always asserting themselves, not always getting offended every time someone turns around. You know how we like to assert ourselves. Well, it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." We'll get it all if we'll quit demanding everything. That went over real big. If you go after the earth, you'll lose it in heaven too. If you go after heaven, you'll get the earth thrown in free. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added to you. So blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And then he talks about he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. I'm running fit real quick because we covered the first four Sunday. He says, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, to hunger after something doesn't mean you'll get it. To thirst after something doesn't mean you'll get it. But if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will get it. That's one thing you will always get. And you're blessed when you hunger and you thirst after righteousness, you will be filled. Hallelujah. You'll always find God if you seek Him. You'll never find Him if you don't. If you're hungry for Him, you'll be filled. If you're not, He won't put food on the table. It was Blaise Pascal, French physicist, in his book Pensées, that said, I'll paraphrase this greatly, he says, there's enough of God in all of creation that you can find Him if you seek Him. But God didn't put enough of Himself in it for you to find Him if you don't seek Him. So those that seek, find. Are you with me? And those that don't, don't. That's why you see all people out here. Some people are hungry for God and passionate for God and find God. And there's people out there that just don't care. It's kind of like that coach told that football player, you know, he said, the guy just wasn't giving it to us all. He wasn't passionate about what he's doing. He says, "Man, I don't know what is wrong with you." He told us, the coach was talking to him. He said, "I don't know whether you're ignorant or apathetic." And the football player says, "Coach, I don't know what. I don't care." But anyway, you got to have passion. Amen? You got to have passion. You got to be like David, who as the deer pants for the water, so my soul panteth after thee. That's what he said. You've got to be hungry for God. But if you are passionate, you are hungry, you will be filled. That's a hunger that you will never walk away without being filled from. God will always fill that. And so there was a blessing at the end of each one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Now let's slow down and take the next four. You ready? Hope you're taking notes. The next attitude to be, is blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now this is just universal law. You know, Galatians 6:7 says, God is not mocked, whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Whatever you give, you're going to get. Jesus could have easily said, cursed are the hateful, for they shall be hated. Hello? See, it's just a law. If you're merciful, you receive mercy. You actually store it up in heaven. You store up in heaven the things that you give in this earth. Give, is what Jesus said. And in fact, let's turn there. Hold your place in Matthew 5 and turn to Luke 6. I actually quoted that. We quote that often during an offering. But what Jesus was talking about here was not just money. It was money, but it was more than just money. In Luke, the 6th chapter, notice what Jesus says here in the 36th verse. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Now, merciful is when you forgive someone, overlook someone's fault or sin. It's when they have definitely done something wrong. You only need mercy when you're guilty. Only the guilty need mercy. Hello, that's like forgiveness. You know, people say, well, you don't know what they did. I can't forgive them. You don't realize what they've done. Well, it's only someone who sins that can be forgiven. It's impossible for you to forgive someone that hasn't done anything. And it's impossible for you to forgive anybody that hasn't sinned against you. I can't forgive someone for something they did to somebody else. I can only forgive them for what they've done to me. That's why I have a problem with national repentance, you know, for sins committed 100 years ago, 200 years ago, or things done to different countries. How in the world can we repent for what our forefathers did? I didn't do that. I got enough of my own stuff to repent of. Hello. My own personal sins to repent of and ask forgiveness. I can't repent for a nation. Am I sorry? Well, of course I am. Would I have done that? No, I would not have. It's wrong. I can recognize sin when I see it and error when I receive it. But we make a big deal out of repenting nationally or as a city or a country or a race or whatever the case may be. But really, I can only repent of my sins. It doesn't mean anything. Only what I do can I repent of. And only what I do I need forgiveness for. And there's enough of that to go around. Are you with me? Without seeking out there for some symbolic thing out there. And mercy, well, we give mercy to those, obviously, who have done things wrong. So he says here, Jesus speaking, 36 verse, Luke 6:36. Therefore be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Notice God's the pattern. He's the example that we follow here. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be given. Forgiven, you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Think about it. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, run over, shall men give to your bosom. For without measure you meet withal, it shall be measured back to you again. If you give mercy, people are merciful to you. If you're friendly to people, they're friendly back to you. I'm amazed at people come in churches and say, well, they're just not friendly there. Well, how many people did you shake hands with or talk to? Oh, I just sat in the back and left as soon as it was over. No offense to anybody in the back. Stay with me. But you have to show yourself friendly to be friendly. You have to be friendly to have friends. You have to be merciful to get mercy. It's just the law of giving and receiving. So when he says, blessed are the merciful, he's really just given a detailed or a specific case or example of the general law of giving and receiving. Back to Matthew 5. So he says here, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, Psalms 18, verse 25 says, he will be merciful to those that are merciful, and to the upright man he will be upright. Proverbs 11:17 says, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. Think about it. When I'm merciful, I'm helping myself. I'm doing good to my own soul. Why? Because blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Anyone ever need mercy? Got to give it to get it. Amen. Actually, what Jesus said there later on, the 7th chapter, and this all is the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7 is called the Sermon on the Mount. Some great truths and great teachings in those three chapters. It starts out with the Beatitudes, but it goes on and talks about a lot of other things. But over in the 7th chapter, what we call the Golden Rule, notice that, Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That's what we call the Golden Rule. The modern version is, he that has gold makes the rules. But that's wrong. Are you with me? The Golden Rule is, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And that was a universal truth. I mean, you know, when Jesus came along, he didn't always say anything that was very novel. He's God. He embodied truth that had been around for years. In fact, you can see, you know, Confucius said the same thing. Confucius, 400 and something years before Christ, said in the Analects, the master asked him what one word would define the rule of life. And he said, is it not reciprocity? I just had to throw that word out. It makes me sound important. To reciprocate. To do to others that you'd have them do to you. That's what he's saying. He said, is that not the rule of life? To not do to someone what you would not want them to do to you. So the Chinese knew that. I mean, and even, you know, there was an epic Hindu poem called the Mahabharata. Y'all remember that one, don't you? It's an epic poem written about 350 B.C. Said the same thing. It says, do unto others as you have them do unto you. See, when Jesus came along, he is truth. And through Jesus, we recognize the truth that had been around for years through all cultures. Even Hillel, he was a Jewish rabbi by the time of Christ. Actually, he died about 9 A.D. Jesus is about, you know what, about 13 years old or so. When he passed away, he said the very same thing. So the Jews, the Chinese, the Hindus, they all testify to the truth that's in Jesus. I'd be shocked if everything Jesus said had never been said before. Most of what he said was quoting the Old Testament. He was truth embodied. He was the approval, the confirmation, God saying, this is what's right. This is the only thing that is right in all the other cultures. This part is right. Hello? And what is it that was right? Do unto others as you had them do unto you. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Don't you know that? Haven't you proven that in your life when you think about it? Nothing novel there when you think about it, really. If we love, we get love. If we're merciful, we receive mercy. We're blessed by what we give. And only in what we give. Got to give it away. Y'all writing all this down? That's reciprocity. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And then he says, blessed, eighth verse, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, it's not, when you think about that too, really, you want to stay pure, you want to stay holy. Because as long as you stay pure and holy, you'll see God, detect God, feel God, sense God, and His Word, of course, will come alive. It's not that God is holding back Himself or put a veil over Himself and hiding Himself from people. It's just we've hid ourselves from Him through our sin. And it's not that He's trying to make His Word hard to understand. It's just you can't understand it unless you live right. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart will always see God. In fact, you don't see Him unless you are pure. You won't detect Him. You won't pick up on Him. You won't notice Him moving, walking the earth. You won't see Him in each other. You won't understand His Word as long as you're in sin. Sin darkens and blinds. We even use that kind of terminology. You know, if you're in hate or you're in bitterness, you know how mad you get and blinded with rage. You know, we use those terms. And you're blinded to the truth. Pureness of heart always opens up your understanding. Pureness of heart always opens up your eyes. I'm amazed when I got saved, the things that I begin to see and understand, the wrongness, the sinfulness of things that I used to do before I got saved that I never could see or understand until I got saved. When I got saved, I saw how wrong it was. It's like when you're in the sin, you just don't know it. When you're out of it, you see it. I mean, if I was going to have a seminar up here on the evils of drunkenness, you wouldn't get someone up here drunk to give it to you. I mean, how could they tell you all about it? They're drunk. They'd start telling you things like, I've got more out of whiskey than it's got out of me. You know, they just make all kinds of wild statements. Because they're blinded by the state that they're in. If you want to hear about the evils of alcohol, you want someone sober to give that speech, not someone drunk. And if you want to know about the power of sleep and what sleep does, you really need somebody awake giving the sermon, not someone sleeping. You'll get a whole lot more out of it. And if you want to know about sin, you really need someone up here walking holy telling you about it than someone that's in the sin. So we who live holy and right really do know more than those that don't. We often talk about street savvy, someone that's been through sin and had a rough life. They know so much about the world. No, it's the person that never did those things. It's the person that stood against those things. It's the person that resisted the wind, that stood against the wind and didn't fall over the first time it blew, that knows the force of the wind and the power of the wind. It's those that resist that know. Virtue knows vice and sin, but sin doesn't know virtue and does not know holiness. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's good. Amen. You want to know more about God? You live more for Him. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Deceiving your own self. You'll be deceived by not doing what God says, just not applying it in your life. The more you apply it, the more you see. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, I'm just thinking about His Word in general, just to understand the Scripture. Proverbs 1:23 says, turn you at my reproof, behold, I will pour my spirit out unto you, and I will make known my words to you. Notice first, though, you've got to turn at His reproof. You've got to repent from sin. And as you do that, what happens? Your eyes are opened. He pours out His Spirit to you, and He makes known His Word to you. So revelation comes, and sight comes, eyesight comes by purity. That's just understanding His Word. That's not seeing God in general, just Himself, but His Word even. And Peter even talks about laying aside hypocrisy and sin. And as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk for the Word. But if you don't lay aside the hypocrisy, lay aside the sin, that will blind you to the truth. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I like this. Man, this is a good attitude. These are good positions to get into. These are good attitudes to be. Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then, he goes on to the next one. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Ooh, I love that. God's a peacemaker. See, we ought to pursue peace. Peter talks about pursuing peace. Proverbs talks about pursuing peace. God's a God of peace. Think about it. We'll be ones that make peace, not make war, make problems and cause strife and divide. We ought to be uniting and bringing peace. What's the reward? We'll be called the sons of God. There's an identification. The reward is in the identification. People will see God in us when we're making peace. How many of you want to be like Jesus? How many of you want people to see Jesus in you? Well, here's how you're blessed. You're blessed by making peace. Not causing trouble all the time, but always trying to make peace. Not trying to stir up trouble, but always trying to make peace. God's not seen when we're trying to stir up trouble. God's not seen in our instigation, if you're an instigator. God's seen in our peacemaking. Why is that? Because God is a God of peace. See, I think in a lot of ways, in a lot of churches even, we've taught His wrath, we've taught His judgment, we've put out condemnation, and we really haven't shown God as He should be shown. They really wanted to stone that woman in John 8 that caught in a very act of adultery, and they threw her down at Jesus' feet and says, the law says, stone her, what do you say? And Jesus said, well, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And they all walked out from the youngest to the oldest. And there was no one left there but Jesus. And he says, woman, where are those thine accuser? And she said, there are none. And he said, neither do I accuse thee. Go and sin no more. He was against the sin, but he wasn't against the sinner. Are you with me? And see, Jesus was a novelty in that sense. They wanted a God of wrath. They wanted to come in here and overcome the Roman Empire. And Jesus came in there, loving people, healing the sick, raising the dead, forgiving harlots and tax collectors. And are you with me? Now, he didn't leave them in their sin, don't get me wrong. They came out of their sin, but he loved them out of their sin, and he was a peacemaker. And when we do that, see, we ought to stand up here, sure. We ought to stand up for righteousness. Yes, we should stand against sin, but we should stand for the sinner. We're about getting people in the church, not running people out of the church. I don't believe that a church ought to be known for what they are against as much as there should be known for what they are for. Hello? Sure, we think homosexuality is a sin? Of course we do. I believe it's a sin. I believe the Bible is very plain. Does God hate homosexuals? No, He doesn't. If they want to come to Jesus, He'll accept them and change them, and they can live a holy life. No question. We're not against anybody. Are we against Muslims? Do we hate Muslims? No. Do I believe a Muslim can go to heaven believing in their Muslim faith? No, I do not. I believe they must have Jesus as Lord and Savior. But I also believe that God loves Muslims and Jesus died for Muslims, and any Muslim that would accept Him as Lord and Savior can be saved. Come on, bring them. We'll take them. Come to Jesus. We do not hate them. Are you with me? See, Jesus is a peacemaker. Are we against sin? Yes, we're against sin because of what it does to people. Error, heresy, cults. Yes, we're against that. But God's for people. And if we're going to be identified with Him, we've got to preach that message. Sure, we stand up for righteousness and holiness and all those things, but not in a condemning, judgmental manner, because we do it because we know what damage it does to people. Because we love people, we are against sin. You think in some churches that they not only hate sin, they hate sinners. I mean, there's such hate sometimes coming out against the sinner, and they're not directing it to the sin. All you got to do is look at the trail of wrecked lives that sin does to people, families and children and societies and cities. You ought to recognize that is what's wrong with sin. The people is who it hurts. The people's lives is who it destroys. God is for people. And He's for the drunkard and the adulterer and the homosexual and the prostitute. I'm sorry, if you got a problem with that, you got a problem with the people that hung around Jesus and people that preached His message. Think about it. But they didn't stay in their sin. He got them out of it. He opened up the gate, says the gate's open. What are you doing in the prison? He was a lover and He was a peacemaker. Think about that. Now hold your place there and look at, while we're in the fifth chapter, notice this. Kind of getting ahead of myself here, but it still applies. 44th verse, 5th chapter says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Now he talks about persecution later on in one of the Beatitudes. But I want to get to this point. You shall be called the sons of God because you're peacemakers. Notice the 45th verse. "That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." For years, I've heard people interpret that as saying God does good and bad to people. No, God does good, period, to everybody. Rain's good, and so is the sun. He wasn't saying He sends, well, into every life a little rain must fall. Rain was a blessing, not a curse. I'm amazed when something bad happens, they'll say, well, to every life a little rain must fall. We must take the rain with the sun. My God, rain's good. When something bad happens, I don't think about rain. Rain in the Bible was a blessing. We've misinterpreted that and made that out of something evil or something bad. And we'll even use this verse to say that God does good and bad. But the whole point of this verse was, if you'll back up what we just read, was that you do good to your enemies. Like God does good to everybody. God causes the rain to come on the just and the unjust. He causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. Deuteronomy 28 says about rain that it's a blessing from God. He will cause the rain to come down in your land in its season. Hallelujah. If it rained right now, we'll point to a blessing. We need a little rain right now. It'd be a blessing. It's a good thing. Are you getting it? Wouldn't it be ridiculous for God to say, you do good and be like me who does good and bad? Y'all see the point? Y'all get the point? Now, you got to get your traditional, you know, glasses off. And sometimes we come in with all these biases in our mind, our thinking, and we think this scripture means something it doesn't mean. What it means is what it says. New concept. The context of what it says. And the context is real plain. Let's read it again. 44th verse. "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust." Y'all see that? He does good to everybody. Rain was good, sun was good. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." I want to be like God, so what I'm going to have to do is be good to everybody. I'm going to have to love everybody. Get it? Well, I got a list. No, you need to get rid of that list unless it's a prayer list. A lot of people have a list, you know. Now, I may be cautious about people. I may be watching some people, you know, and maybe not as open with some as others, but I love them, pray for them. I won't do them unjustly. And you know, we have to love people. Thank God He didn't say we had to like everybody. But we do have to love everybody. Are you with me? And we ought to make peace. Even someone you can't stand to be around, you ought to be as decent and civil and loving as you can be around them. Smile. Grit your teeth. Bite your lip. Do whatever you got to do. Don't lash out. Pray for them. And really, that just shows your attitude you need to work on. Amen. If someone really gets on your nerves, it's your problem, not theirs. Oh, he just made me so mad. No, you got mad. They didn't make you mad. You got mad. I heard this example. C.S. Lewis, I think, said this. It says, if you rush into a room real quick, like a basement, we don't have those here, but they have them up north. and you flip the lights on, there's rats in there. You'll get they're running all around, and they start running into hiding in all the boxes and the walls and everything else. Now, the light and the rushing in there didn't create the rats. The rats were already there. Are you with me? If there were no rats there, it wouldn't matter if you just kicked the door open, flipped the light on, you wouldn't see any. So when something suddenly happens to us, or we get upset real quick, or somebody makes us mad, it's because the rats are there. Hello. And if there were no rats there, no suddenness, no circumstance, no bad day, nobody would bring them out if they're not there. So deal with the rats. That's deep thought. I know you're going to have to go home and just really chew on that for a while. But we just need to watch. These are attitudes we need to watch that we all need to work on. There's not a one of these you and I couldn't improve on some point, some degree in our life. Thank you for that. Amen. I appreciate that. So he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And then the last one here, which really he takes a couple of verses and repeats it on. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all manner or kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Persecution is a fact of life. It's going to happen. As a Christian, as a believer, if you stand for anything, people are going to persecute you. But if you don't stand for anything, you'll fall for everything. So you have to stand for something. And if you're going to be persecuted, make sure it's for the right cause. You know, don't just gloat. Some people are just, they have a martyr syndrome. They want to be persecuted. So they do things to make people mad. Don't do that. If you just live for God, you'll get persecuted. That's going to happen. You can be persecuted justly, or you can be persecuted unjustly. I know a lot of people in prison think that they're unjustly persecuted or incarcerated or thrown in prison. And really, it's because of crimes they committed. We don't want to be guilty of being persecuted for doing something unjustly. There are unjust causes you can get behind. If you get persecuted, well, you know, that's the way it is. There's no reward in that. There's no reward in persecution if it's not for a just cause. But if you're doing it for Jesus and you're persecuted, woo! Get excited. Woo! Great is your reward in heaven. In fact, what you have sacrificed, the praise of men, you've taken the persecution instead of the praise of men. You didn't compromise because you knew what God said. You did the right thing. What you have sacrificed, the praise of men, has come now an investment that you're going to reap the benefits off of. If not here, in heaven for sure. Because great is your reward in heaven. And 1 Timothy, in fact, turn there. Hold your place. Matthew 5. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3. This helping you tonight? Yes. Hallelujah. The Beatitudes. Attitudes to be. 1 Timothy 3, notice what it says in the... Oh, 12th verse. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Did y'all see that? I just don't understand. I'm just being nice. I'm just loving people. I'm just trying to live for God, and people make fun of me. Yes, and all who desire... Is it 2 Timothy? Excuse me. 2 Timothy 3. Yeah, totally different. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see. See, if y'all had been holy, y'all had figured that out. But anyway. No, you did. You figured out I was wrong. That's what. Yeah. Okay. 2 Timothy 3. 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Do you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus? Well, get rid of that Charlie Brown syndrome. Why is everybody always picking on me? They're going to pick on you. That's what they do. That's what the world does. They did it to Jesus. They're going to do it to us. But you know what? We're blessed. I'll wear the badge. I'll take it. I've been persecuted for making stands. You have too. I've had it happen to me on the job. I've had it happen to me at families, at family gatherings even. God forbid, can you imagine? just for living for God, just for making a stand. Not trying to make anybody mad, just decided I would live a certain way. I've had people get irate and upset with me, and I'm just thinking, what in the world? I didn't even say anything or do anything, but just me living the way I'm living for God sometimes actually brings conviction on people. Do you know that? And if they don't want to get right, they get mad. You're going to suffer persecution as a Christian. I mean, we're not even being thrown to the lions, people. They're not taking us out there and throwing us. We're just living on the working on the job or living in our neighborhood, standing up for Jesus. Don't get all upset when people get mad at you. Everybody's not going to join the bandwagon. Everybody's not going to be excited about you living for God and serving Jesus. I mean, I'm thinking, and I've said this before, if you think everybody is excited and happy about you serving God, just get a big t-shirt on. And on the front say, I speak in tongues, and on the back I cast out devils and walk downtown. Now, I'm not really suggesting you do that. I'm just saying that as an example here. Do you realize the looks you get, the sneers you get, the things people would say behind your back, maybe some of them in front of you? And yet, those are biblical things. Hello. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. If you live holy and you don't drink, if you live holy and you don't cuss, and you live holy, you don't laugh at dirty jokes, those kinds of things, little things like that. People think you're weird. Well, we are peculiar people. Are you with me? You don't have to be mean about it. You just don't partake in that. And all of a sudden now, it's not enough to just do your own thing. You have to be a part of them because the world is evangelistic. They do want to proselyte you. Don't think they don't. They want you to join their crowd. They want you to be one of their bunch. And when you don't join in, it's often a very awkward moment. Sometimes it's a little nervous. You know, you don't want to do that. It's wrong, whatever it is that they're doing. Because you know at this point now you're going to separate yourself. And they're going to start in with us to, oh, whine, oh, come on. Oh, it's no big deal. And here comes the persecution. And we like to be accepted. We don't like to be rejected. But know this, you are accepted in the Beloved. God loves you, and He's for you. And everybody else is not always going to like you. But blessed are you when you're persecuted, for righteousness' sake. Amen? For yours is the kingdom, and great is your reward in heaven. And we win this deal. Life's a battle. It's just the way it is. You know, I tell you what, my kids are all serving God and doing great. Our family serving God. I got a church family I can run to. I got enough people like me and love me for serving God that I don't have to be worried about those that don't. That's what church is about. That's what fellowship is about. Are you with me? Getting in good fellowship. Because these are positive things. I'll never regret, and you will never regret when you get to heaven, having lived for God and made stands for Jesus. The things that you will regret were the times that you didn't make a stand. The times you will regret were the times that you compromised and went with the crowd or the world instead of going with God. Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You ought to get excited. Call up one of your Christian friends and tell them about it. And pray for those. Everybody say pray. Okay, and bless those. Because he says here, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake in 5:10. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And there's lies been told. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And to reiterate that fifth chapter, turn back over to the seventh chapter. No, fifth chapter. To reiterate that point, 44th verse, fifth chapter. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. We are a weird bunch. Hello. We're strange in the world's eyes. We love these people. I've had people get so mad at me, and they're right on the edge of getting saved. I've seen people get upset, and I know in my heart they're just right on the edge of getting saved. They're upset because of conviction in many cases. And that's why you don't need to blow it. You need to keep praying for them, amen? Don't blow your witness. Just keep praying for them. I've seen a lot of those people get saved. Some of my friends growing up, you know, it's just amazing, some of the testimonies, the things they said and did to me, my goodness, after I became a Christian, it was just amazing. But I just kept praying for them. I was just so turned on and to pray for them every night, you know, and And I saw a lot of those guys come to the Lord. Don Murphy's one of those guys who pastors in my hometown. It's not the world's way. This is God's way. We can win this deal. We're born to win this deal. And you can't check out. It's part of it. It goes with the territory. It's like that saying over the Phoenix Suns, the NBA basketball locker room. When you go in there, they got a saying. Bill Russell, actually, the one that said it. And he wasn't in the Phoenix Sun. But it says, the game is scheduled. We've got to play. We might as well win it. Are you with me? This thing is scheduled. We got to play it. Life is going on 24/7. We might as well win this deal. So Jesus gave us 8 things that will position us really in His kingdom and position us to win in life, and that will position us for victory, not only here but there. And they simply are, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed is he that hungereth and thirsteth after righteousness, for he shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And again he says, for great is the reward in heaven. Those are the Beatitudes. We're starting out a new year. Those are attitudes you and I ought to be. Be the attitude. You want to cop an attitude? Here's 8 of them you can cop right here. You know, you hear people say, get rid of that attitude. Yeah, you get rid of that attitude. Well, this is one you need to get and not get rid of.